Hello and welcome to the Sabbatarianism podcast. Podcast for Sabbatarians by Sabbatarians. Haven't used that one in a while. Anyway, my name is Justin. I have back with me Richard and Neil. We are studying the book of Acts. We left off last week in Acts 9. We're going to go to the well-documented, well-discussed within the Sabbatarian community, Acts 10, Peter's vision. We're going to go through that today. But first, a public service announcement. We encourage each and every one of you to read the Bible for yourself. Develop a close personal relationship with God by yourself, just you and Him, reading His scriptures and talking to Him. That is the place to start. If you haven't done that, please do that first and foremost. And also, if you are new to the podcast, please start in the beginning and go through the podcast as they happened. We developed a lot of big concepts in the beginning that we'll reference in later podcasts, and you won't know what we're talking about if you don't first listen to the original podcast. So please start in the beginning. All right. Hello, gentlemen.
Howdy. Hello there.
All right. Are we ready to take a look at the infamous Acts 10?
We are.
Where all food is made clean and edible, right?
That's what they say, isn't
That's
it?
What they say.
People say that, yeah.
Well, I mentioned this earlier that this is one of the texts that is proves the concept that if you come before God with idols in your heart, He'll answer you according to your idols. Because how many people, and especially the Sunday-keeping Christian world, it's these verses here that they'll use to justify eating pig and shellfish and, you know, crawdads.
I remember when I first got started in this belief system, I came to Acts 10 and I read it and I thought, wow, here we go. Maybe I can eat pork. And through more careful examination, no, that's not what it's talking about at all. Go ahead.
Well, you can eat anything you want. You can eat cockroaches on the land, or you can eat the cockroaches of the sea that do the same thing, you know, shrimp and all that sort of thing. But whether or not it's right and good for you is another thing.
Yeah, exactly. Well, Richard has seen the eye doctor and has surgery plans for the near future, a couple months from now, and he's going to get new eyeballs.
Yeah.
But do you want to take a crack at reading? Okay, good.
I'm going to get more and more blurred as time goes by, but I think maybe I can read it this close.
All right.
There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision the angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on the journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while he made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common.
There you go. It's proven.
This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again.
Let's pause there for just a sec.
Okay.
I've always found it interesting that when people encounter angels, when they encounter the God, they're always in great fear, you know, and the, one of the first things usually the angel says is, don't fear, right? But here, a voice came to him and says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter says, not so, Lord. So he's saying, no, I'm not going to do that. He was very convicted about what he says next, which is, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And there we also get the picture of there is a difference of when something is called common and when something is called unclean. Correct?
I would suppose, or else it, you know, can carry the same meaning.
It appears to me to be the same meaning.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Just not,
yeah.
God did not make it for consumption. And the point here is this literal or is it figurative?
Right.
If you go back through all the prophecies and all the revelations, especially in Ezekiel or Jeremiah, some things that God showed them was figurative. It represented something else. And that's what this is, as we'll learn as we go on here, if we just let the Bible explain it instead of reading what we want to into the scriptures.
Okay, I've got the Strong's for that word common there, and it says common, that is literally shared by all or several, or ceremonially profane, common, defiled, unclean, unholy.
There you go.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, and before we go on, just one thing I want to point out that says Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, again, English Standard Version,
yeah,
a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. That, you know, that sets him apart from any other Gentile in the region or in that area. That he, these were, you know, things that the Jews thought only belonged to them.
At and, least that we know of.
Yeah.
And, but we're told about.
But he took up upon himself, you know, evidently he saw something in the way they worship that he wanted to emulate.
Mm-hmm.
Well, even in the former covenant, Gentiles were accepted in.
Right.
But
they had to assimilate. They had to.
Well, the Jews or the Pharisees by this time had all sorts of rules about separation from them and ways in which they were sort of second-class citizens and were degraded in their judgment by the Pharisees, scribes, and the Sadducees or religious leaders. And that will come into play very shortly within the book of Acts.
Yeah.
And that's not scriptural. Shouldn't have been that way. But that's the way it was.
Mm-hmm.
But here was Cornelius was not a Jew, but he was still worshiping God in the best way he knew how at that time. God showed him an honor by doing that.
And you know, what's going to happen here is he's going to receive the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that here, you know, shortly.
Okay, verse 17.
Yep.
Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Okay, let's just pause there. So, Peter had seen this and experienced this, and it wasn't clear to him what it was about.
True.
Well, if it wasn't, then why is it up to this point so clear to everybody else?
Yeah.
I mean,
really good point.
He,
because they stop reading right there at 16 when they hear what their heart came to hear.
Yeah.
Right.
And he says, you know, he was wondering within himself what this really meant because he would, of course, want to be sure. And he didn't know at that time. Verse 18. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he who you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with him, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with them, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation." So there's one of those rules. Mm-hmm.
That was not a law from God.
No, that's nothing from God. "But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." There's your answer.
So it's going against what Peter had believed, which he just stated there.
Yes.
That's what the dream or the vision that's was all
meant.
About.
Yeah. That's figurative for men. "Don't call any man unclean. Therefore, I come without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked them, 'For what reason have you sent for me?'" And let's just pause there. I want to go back and, you know, if you remember, if you've listened to all the podcasts, this covenant, this new covenant, was for all the nations of the earth. It wasn't exclusively for the Jews. Back from the very promise of Abraham, "Through your seed, Jesus Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So there is no unclean human or person in the new covenant. There isn't one.
There isn't one who's deserving of this blessing and then others who are not deserving
That's
of the
right.
blessing. Everyone
That's
is.
Right.
Right.
Yes.
Or not deserving of it, but everyone's going to receive it in God's grace.
And well, Christ died for all humanity,
right.
not for the Jews. There was an order in how God went about things to the Jew or Israelite first and then to the Gentiles. And Christ fulfilled that in his ministry. He called them first, and now he's starting to open up the latter part of it, which is to the Gentiles. But the original covenant from the beginning, there's nobody to be excluded. And that's consistent with what the scriptures have said from the very beginning. So he's just saying when God, what God has created has a rightful purpose, and you're not to call it unclean.
Or common.
Yeah, or common. It's that's what the vision meant. And Peter, it says here, realized that. That's what it was for. That the purpose of that vision was to show him that no man was unclean. Now, that's what the scriptures say.
Yeah.
Okay.
Now, it's interesting that Paul recognized this. I mean, Peter, pretty much from the minute, or, you know, as soon as the vision happened, the men showed up about the same time it appears.
Yes.
He all of a sudden has an understanding of what the vision was about.
Mm-hmm.
Not anything like he thought it
because
was.
Because people he had once thought of as unclean had come to him requesting his presence, then it kind of clicked in his head.
Yeah.
Oh, that's what that vision was about.
But later he will retreat back to his old ways.
When Paul withstands him to his face.
Yes.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah. So we on verse 30?
30.
So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms have been remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I went to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. There you go. That's it. In every nation, among all people. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witness of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that, although through his name, who believes in him will receive remission of sins.
There's a speculation that this Cornelius was the centurion at the cross at his death.
Yeah, that'd be speculation for sure. But
Paul kind of alludes to it when he says that we saw these things. You know,
you mean Peter?
Peter, I mean, yeah. Okay. Easy to get those guys mixed up.
I was just sitting here thinking while he was reading, though, do we know that when Paul withstood him to his face, what we just mentioned earlier, was indeed after this? Do we know that from a chronological standpoint? Because I know the book of Acts covers a vast time, not vast, but a pretty good amount of time period.
Well, I think it'll come later in Acts.
It's in second chapter of Galatians.
Yep. Okay, so maybe we don't know
for
sure.
We got to place Galatians, yeah. I was just wondering that, because maybe that's wrong, and it's speculation.
I don't know.
So we better step away from it.
We'd have to go back and trace out the time of when Paul certainly came on the scene and when he first saw Peter and all that, or met. I don't know right offhand.
Well, and really up until this point in Acts, except for Paul's conversion, you don't really see his ministry taking place. So,
yeah. Okay.
So, verse 44.
While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So there were physical signs that the Holy Spirit was given that all could recognize at that time. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. So you see, the order is reversed right there. Had somebody try to involve me in an argument one time about, is it possible for anybody to enter the kingdom of heaven without being baptized? You know how people argue about anything. I pointed this out, among other things, you know, or what it was, I think more specifically, is about what is absolutely necessary for you to receive the Holy Spirit, and somebody making the claim that baptism was. Well, these people received it before they were baptized.
I was going to say, the only thing necessary is for God to say he's going to give it to you.
That's right. Yeah. For whatever, whenever, however. There are those like John the Baptist and Jeremiah who were given God's Spirit before they were born.
True. Yeah.
There's an order, and Christ affirmed that when he was baptized, that there was, you know, we need to do things properly in an order, but God is not restricted by that.
Well, I would also point out here in verse 45 that the writer of Acts, we believe it to be Luke, says those of the circumcision who believe were astonished. So he's making the same type of nomenclature about Gentiles versus Jews as what Paul uses in some of his work.
Yeah.
Those of the circumcision.
Yes, so that was
must have been a common way of speaking back then.
Yeah, about the Jews or Israelites. And we'll notice now, from where we started in chapter 10 up until this point, this is all a part of this issue about the Gentiles now being called to salvation. the vision and everything else.
And about reconciling them with the Jews back to God.
Yes, absolutely. The things that Paul talks about in Ephesians and Colossians.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The handwriting on the wall and so on.
And the enmity.
Yeah.
We see here the enmity is first broken right here, or at least what's been made known of.
Yeah, and even, you know, those books, Colossians, Ephesians, Galatians, that those Jewish leaders who had come into the church still lacking understanding thought they still had that their role, and they were trying to keep that division between Jews and Gentiles, the enmity that was against them or between them. And Christ took that out of the way and nailed it to the cross. That's not talking about the Ten Commandments or any of God's law. It's talking about a separation that existed in the former covenant. And that covenant was nailed to the cross. Certainly it was, as Hebrews tells us, that agreement, marriage agreement between God and Israel, because they had been adulterers and violated it.
And murdered.
Yeah, and murdered the husband.
Yeah. Right.
So now he comes to all men, to them first, and then to the Gentiles, to those of the Jews who will accept it, and then to the Gentiles with a better covenant or marriage. Doesn't have anything to do with doing away with God's laws that deal with moral behavior and love to God and justice and love toward your fellow man.
Yeah.
And in, Paul, when he went into a city, he would go into the synagogue and he would preach the gospel and he might get some converts. And then, you know, that was the Jew first.
Yeah.
That would spread to the Gentile community. And just like Cornelius, I'm sure that whether you're in Corinth or Thessalonica or wherever, the locals would come in and hear the words of God on the Sabbath. Now, they became members of the church, and it was always the Jewish leadership that would bring up these issues of circumcision or eating meats or whatever, you know, and then use that
trying
as a—
trying to poke holes in it.
Well, use that as a wedge to divide.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, don't we have that today?
Well, and human nature just doesn't change, right?
Yeah.
I mean, we still see it today that once people get into power, they do not want to give it up. And that's how these men were back then.
Well, some people, some of them, you know, I must give them credit. And some people today, I think, that are really believe that they're doing good for folks. I've had them say that. Yeah. And in some way, they may be doing good for some people, but they are not preaching the truth in the gospel of Christ, but trying to extend the deficiencies in the former relationship God shared with Israel and has now become the doctrines of the Pharisees into the future in the name of Christ. Now, that is condemned right here in the scriptures.
All right, we ready to move on to 11 here?
Yes. Chapter 11. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." See, there you go.
Mm-hmm. He got accused of it right off the bat.
But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision and an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' And I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this way was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John indeed baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life."
Good for them.
Now you notice here where Peter very clearly attaches this vision to its meaning.
Yeah.
That God was telling him not to call any man unclean. Now, that's all, you know, that's all it means.
And the first thing they accused him of was eating with Gentiles.
Yeah. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then rose one of them named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul.
Which we would later hear about in Corinthians, right?
Yes.
That's what they're taking up for.
On the first day of the week.
Yeah.
When he
advises them,
yeah,
and you're going to send somebody with me because I'm not going to get accused of taking it for myself.
Yeah.
But I think this lends to what you were saying earlier, Neil, is this looks to be very early in Paul's ministry.
It's when he still calls Saul.
Yeah, yeah. So it's also interesting that Barnabas departed to go seek him out.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And then Barnabas is the one that brought him back and brought him in, right? He wasn't going to be or that's already happened? I can't remember. Is that already happened?
That's right here.
Okay.
Yeah, took him to Antioch, and they spent a year there.
Yeah.
But it was Barnabas that got him into Jerusalem in the very first place, right? They were all scared of him. They had heard of him, and it was Barnabas that said, no, it's okay. Hear him out.
I think you're right.
Yeah, I think so.
That was earlier in Acts.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Right. All right. Chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the ecclesia, the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, which Luke uses frequently the feasts just to let the reader know what time of year things are, when they happened.
Yes, it's Passover season.
Yeah. Verse 4. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him. intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise, quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of God and not of man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark.
And John Mark would be the writer of the Gospel of Mark. Yeah.
And later on here in Acts, he's made mention of, we think, in one of the Gospels as the guy that ran off naked.
Yeah.
It's in Mark.
Yeah. Is it in Mark?
Yeah, it is.
Only one, I believe, that gives that account.
Yeah.
Okay.
And just for a future reference, mm-hmm. especially on the Sabbath. Let's see, verse 13, "And when he had knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer." Trivia question.
No.
Rhoda, who answered?
Who answered the gate when Peter got let out?
And that's, there's also something that I noticed there. The answer, they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Now, that's kind of the way I am right now. If people are as much as 10 feet away from me, I see two of you. So I guess all those people are beside themselves.
They were seeing double.
Yeah.
Now, I like my version better than you're out of your mind.
Yeah, you're out of your mind. I see both of you.
Well, this Herod that's spoken of here, is this Herod the Great?
No.
No, it's one of his sons, I think.
Okay.
Yeah, he died. Yeah. He died when Christ came out of Egypt.
Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah. Herod the Great. I think three sons.
Yeah.
All named Herod?
I think so.
Maybe. Okay. Yeah.
There's three or four Herods.
So this is Herod the fifth or fourth or whatever. All right, moving on to Acts 13. Now, in the church or the ecclesia that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew named Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name was translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Just like you said, Neil, the first thing he does is go into the synagogue and sit down. And
keeping the Sabbath.
Keeping the Sabbath, getting the lay of the land. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimonies and said, quote, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will, end quote. For this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus, after John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, having fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to our fathers, speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, quote, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," end quote. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, quote, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." Therefore, he also says in another Psalm, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Can we pause here for just a second?
Yes.
A lot's been covered here. I don't want to just keep going. Paul has given just a great synopsis very quickly, kind of the whole story of God. And all these people that he's speaking to know it, but he's basically, I guess, showing himself to be a learned man, one that they could listen to. There was something that stuck out to me here, though.
Well, he is absolutely, dividing the word of truth properly, as he said later in Hebrews. He's making a point that this promise and what he was talking about was not to David, but to a son of David, because David went to the grave and rotted, but Christ did not. So he's making a point that this was talking about not David, even though it was written by David during that time, but it was a prophecy of Christ himself.
And what came out to me that I wanted to come back to is in verse 26 when he says, "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham," so descendants of Abraham, "and those among you who fear God." So there you go with what we were saying earlier, that,
yes,
that Gentiles can come among them so long as they assimilate and fear God. And
He also starts this whole message with that same basic statement. In end of verse 16, "Men of Israel and you who fear God."
Yeah. Yeah.
So then, that's the distinction of the locals who would have been Gentiles were at the synagogue to hear the words of God.
And the others that came to learn.
Yeah.
And he's also, right here with what we just read, he speaks about how things have been corrupted, but our Messiah saw no corruption.
That he's talking about there in that context, the fact that Christ did not, his body didn't corrupt, didn't rot away in the grave. David did. So the point here is that's not about David. It's about someone greater than David, even though David wrote it.
And they had all very likely heard of John the Baptist. And
yes,
he's making reference of him here and saying not he wasn't even the one. The one that came after him is the one I'm speaking about and the one you should listen about. All right, where did I leave off?
36 maybe?
Well, it's a good place to pick up.
Okay. Verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he who God raised up saw no corruption. There you go, Richard, exactly what you said. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses.
That's right.
There it is.
Yeah, it wouldn't do it. The law of Moses never offered you eternal life.
It was not intended for that purpose.
Right. You know, the English Standard Version is interesting. Let me start in verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. Verse 39, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. I just like the word freed.
Yeah.
Well, that's one way of saying it. It's justified means that penalty is paid for. You are upright before God again.
Yeah.
Or released from.
Released from the penalty of it.
Yeah. Verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. And he's going to quote here. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. End quote. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile.
Yes.
Right there.
Mm-hmm.
For so the Lord has commanded us, quote, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth, end quote. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the work of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. It's a really interesting chapter.
Yes.
I mean, you really hear the foundations of what Paul talks about in throughout all of his ministry. His whole work is the foundation of it right here.
Yes. You know, it shows the transition there. You know, he went to the Jews there to preach to them, and they rejected it. And so his main focus from then on was to the Gentiles. Who would believe?
Yeah, and as Neil said, it seems to be his procedure was when he came to a new place, he would go into the synagogues and first. And I wonder if this played out over and over. Everywhere he went, he'd go into the synagogue, the Jews would reject it, and then he'd go to the Gentiles. I don't know.
Well, there are examples later where he did. That's how it got him arrested.
Yeah.
True.
And just for a little reference, Iconium is pretty much in the heart of the what would be called the land of Galatia.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah, and east of there, or west of there, would be Ephesus, Colossae, Smyrna, one of the letters from the church in Revelations there.
That is interesting.
And then east of there is not far east of there, is Tarsus.
Where he's from.
Yeah, where Paul's from.
And where they started out, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, we're at 50 minutes plus here, so I think we'll leave it off here, and we'll pick back up in Acts 14 next time.
I do want to make one quick point.
Please.
As we're going through these places, you notice that there are synagogues of learning about God and God's ways and the history of all this, and all these areas where both Jews and Gentiles can go through. And you'll see that later on, next time we get to chapter 15. There's synagogues in every city for those who want to learn. Today we have Bibles in every bookstore and online. You know, we don't have synagogues, and it's not nearly as complicated to get the written word out. But that will come into play later on in chapter 15. I just thought I'd mention that. As you've seen here, you're in this area of Galatia and Iconium and other areas, but there's synagogues scattered everywhere during that day.
Well, and I had, interestingly, this morning heard an interview. You may have heard of him, Bill Federer.
Hmm.
He's a historian. And he was talking about the synagogue. Well, evidently, and I'm not sure that Strong's would verify this, but it was a meeting place, is all it really meant.
It doesn't necessarily mean what we've a building where
it's more
people
like a school.
Worship.
More like a school, not a sanctuary.
Yeah, you're right. Okay. It wasn't a temple, for sure.
No.
You know, they didn't do sacrifices there and what have you. It was just a building in the city where people met to conduct business.
And to learn.
And to learn.
Yeah.
The colonists, they built churches, not synagogues, in their cities, and they were used for the same purpose.
Yeah.
To educate, to meet, to discuss concerns of the town or the city or whatever.
So Strong's synagogue, or however you pronounce it, an assembly of persons, specifically a Jewish synagogue. The meeting or the place, by analogy, a Christian church, assembly, congregation, synagogue. So, I think
the idea of
bring up a good point.
A public school like we have now today was originated, I believe, in Scotland by the Presbyterians, which came along.
Which was at the church.
Yeah.
At the building.
And the reason was because the Presbyterians believed that it was the responsibility of every person to draw near to God and to learn as much as they could. So their goal was to educate everyone. And that's where our tradition of public schools originated.
Okay.
Before that, it was done in the synagogues.
Which it wasn't a bad concept, except it was corrupted.
Yep.
And it's worse today than it was when I went.
Yeah, much. All right, we'll leave it off here, and we'll talk to you next time. We appreciate you listening. Take care. Bye-bye.